And you can turn to Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 12, and we will end our study in Mark chapter 12 this weekend, as we see some very interesting things coming to pass. First of all, the title of the message this morning is Money Speaks. Title of the message is Money Speaks. And we see Jesus teaching us through an incident that is only covering four verses of Scripture, but yet are very powerful. According to Psychology Today magazine, 1988, June issue, Americans spent, get this, $177 billion on gambling in 1988. 15 times more than all the tithes and offerings of all churches combined in the United States for that year. Christianity Today states that one out of every 19 professing Christians are tithers. One out of 19. And by the way, I have this in bold print in my notes this morning. If you're visiting for the first time, oh man, a church I visit first time, they're talking about money. Well, listen, if you would have been here for the last 3 years, we've never mentioned it until this morning, because we go verse by verse through the Bible. And we come to a text this morning that deals with money. And it's a sore issue with everybody. I don't want to talk about it. I hate talking about it. I hate drawing attention to it. And in fact, in my life, I have always been very careful in my tithing and offering unto God to do it quietly and secretly. And I just don't want to draw attention to it. And I have battled with this message because I don't want to focus on it. And so I'll be glad when today is over. By the time the sun sets, we'll be off into Mark chapter 13. And by the way, starting next week, bring your friends, non-believing friends, as we get into some incredible prophetic words of Jesus that are certainly causing them to rethink what they do think. But this issue about money, I got a book by Warren Wiersbe called The Integrity Crisis. And there is an integrity crisis within the professing church throughout the world concerning this thing about money. And I think it's a wise ministry that makes its monies accountable to a God-fearing group of men. And then also, I think there should be internal audits and external audits within the church. I think if God is doing things the way He wants to do them, then His servants will be listening, and there's nothing to hide. It will be all up front. But there's a crisis. And in the day and age in which we live, we have been primed to think, come on, when I got saved, I didn't tithe for about a year because I thought, hey man, these guys don't need the money. These guys don't need any of my money. I worked hard for that money. And why should I give it away? And it'd probably get used in an ungodly way anyhow. And so I hoarded it up and I kept it to myself. And man, I tell you, it began to burn a hole in my pocket. And God began to teach me some interesting things. But we are only this morning speaking on this topic, and then we'll be on with it, because this church, for the record, believes that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, as Jesus has commanded in John chapter 3, then you are privileged to tithe and make offerings unto God. Personally, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't want you to give your money. I don't think it's right. It is a form of worship. It is to be handled as such in the house of God. It's not to be exploited. It's to be done reverently, yet not drawing attention to itself. And it is a form of worship, as we'll see this morning. But we need to just keep some things in perspective. And before we get into the text this morning, in Mark 12, you might say to yourself, I can't even afford to tithe. And I want to challenge you this morning with this statement. I can't afford not to tithe. God has engineered into this thing called tithing and making offerings unto Him a specific blessing. But it's the way God has commanded it, and it's the way God accomplishes things in His kingdom. And so this morning, as we begin to look, we'll see the differences in the lifestyles of the righteous and famous, or the rich and famous, versus the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. And there's a big difference. But remember this, as we get into this, remember last week's study. This is still Tuesday. of Jesus' life on earth, his last week on earth. He winds up that whole tremendous day of tremendous teaching and rebuke to the religious hierarchy when last week we saw that he said, hey, you scribes, you priests, you Pharisees, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. You're a bunch of extortioners. You're ripping people off and you're ripping the widows off. And we covered that in detail. Now, just moments from that delivery of the message, Jesus goes over to the court of the women, it is called. And there is the court there where the treasuries are being offered up, the tithing of the people. So Jesus goes right from that rebuke and sits down opposite the treasury and he watches people put money into the offering. And so just moments have transpired since last week. Keep that in mind. Look with me now in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to this treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You ought to jot this verse down, keeping this in mind. Widows were despised in Israel at this time. They were a nuisance. Orphans were a nuisance. People who were homeless were a nuisance. They would drive their donkey by the freeway on-ramp and just turn their head the other way as there was a man standing there with a sign saying, I'll work for food. Oh, I didn't see him and keep driving by. It was a pain. It was an inconvenience. And it bothered their opulence that somebody was down and out. Israel. The land that God had revealed his light to. And yet there was this dichotomy of fairness. And people were being ripped off, just like it is today. But in James chapter 2, verse 6, I'm going to give you this scripture and another. Very important scriptures to keep in mind as we get into this study. James 2, verse 6 says, but you have, James speaking to the church in his day, have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich men oppress you and drag you into courts? Isn't that true? You see these people that are very rich, and it's okay to be very rich. It's okay to be a Christian and be very rich. But some people run you over with their wealth. Have you noticed? And man, if you just cross them the slightest, they'll just throw you in court, man, and they'll sue you. And they make a habit out of suing people. James says, come on, man. You ever seen a poor man act like that? We need to be treating the poor man with gentleness. And he says, after all, doesn't the rich guy drag you into jail? Why? There's just so much power and wealth and prestige, and he thinks he's got to live in this power world. James says it's the rich that cause things, and that's the ungodly rich. And then there's James chapter 1, verse 27, that says, pure and undefiled religion before God is this. You want pure and undefiled Christianity before God? James says it is this. It is to visit orphans and to comfort widows in their trouble. Is that interesting? And Jesus has this very hard. And so this morning, looking at verse 41, we'll see Jesus seeing or observing the practice of worship. The practice of worship. And personally, in verse 41, we see the answer to the statement that Jesus made a couple of weeks ago, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God, remember that with the coin, the things that are God's? This is, I believe, the rendering to God the things that are God's. And as I said, this worship of giving takes place in the temple. So it says there in verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how, you ought to circle that word how, the people put money into the treasury. He saw how they did it. Jesus was a people watcher. You know by now, as we go through this gospel, Jesus is constantly monitoring the lives of people. He's been able to read behind the scenes, give them answers to questions they didn't even verbally ask. He's very sensitive. He goes now to the court of the women, as it was called, and he's watching people what? He doesn't say what they give. He didn't go there to see what they gave. It says that he went there to see how they gave. Remember last week we talked about the little trumpet on the finger? It's exactly what was going on this day of offering. The priest would come up, and just by way of recap, he would pull out of his robe that little trumpet, pinky trumpet. Had a little ring band on it with that little trumpet, and as I said, that's where we got the word tooting your own horn, that statement. And they would go, and blare that little horn and then put in their money to draw attention to themselves. So Jesus went to see how they gave. And that makes all the difference in the world. Is your offering unto God monetarily? And I'm assuming that our worship this morning with hands lifted up and all, and you were listening to the words, that was worshiping Him in song and in adoration. But you know, there's another form of worship that is in the worshiping of fellowship. We are to worship God by fellowship. We are to worship God by being in the Word. We are to be worshiping God by prayer. We are to be worshiping God by service. And we are to be worshiping God by our giving. Gee, I don't even give regularly because I don't have much to give. Let me tell you something. This church is very sensitive to the fact that when people want to sign up and minister here, I go to the men on the board and I never ask them an amount. I never know the amount of what anybody gives in this church. And I'll say, well, this guy has brought an application to us and he wants to be involved in the new believers ministry or whatever it is. And I'll say, is this guy faithful? And you know what that means to these men? They'll look at the records of the church and they'll see how their attendance is doing, though we don't keep record. You can monitor fellowship, the worship of fellowship, by their attendance that is basically seen in their giving. And it doesn't matter to me if you are applying for service at this church, if you're giving 5 cents a week or 5 cents a month, and you've been here 6 months, and you've given 5 cents a month for 6 months. That is faithful. And you qualify for ministry. Well, gee, I wouldn't base it all on money. That's pretty carnal. No, you're wrong. We don't look at it monetarily. You see, if they're faithful at giving a little, God will bless them at doing more for His kingdom. Are you faithful? Are you offering to God what resources you do have? People were coming by, dropping it in, and according to historians, it was a big line. It was a big deal. But God knows the motives of our heart. Why do we give? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, 1 Samuel 2, 3, the scripture says, "Talk no more proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." He knows. He knows. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, the scripture says, listen, this is a heavy verse, Malachi 3, verses 7 through 9. "From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances." This is God speaking. "And you have not kept them." God says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. But you say to me, in what way shall we return? In what way shall we return?" He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have said to me, in what way have we robbed you, God?" And God says, "In tithes and offerings you have robbed me." In tithes and offerings. What's the big deal? The big deal is wherever your money goes is where your heart's at. It should be wherever your heart is, there your money should go. You see the difference? And come on, we want to tighten up our jaw, fold our arms, and say, "I can't wait to get out of here with a message like this." And if that's uncomfortable to you, the chances are that money's your God. It's such a sensitive issue. I don't want to hear about it. Why don't you want to hear about it? Does it hold too dear of a place in your heart? Jesus says, you cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. You'll either cling to the one and despise the other, or you'll love the one and reject the other. Why is it such a sensitive issue? Well, how come God didn't use grass cuttings to fund his church? He could have done that. Why did he choose money? Because people love money. It's costly, and we'll get into this and we'll look at it. But in a true sense of the word, money speaks. How do you spend your money? How do I spend my money? Is it glorifying to God, or is it loose and frivolous? And not only do we have nothing to show for it in this life, we have nothing to show for it in the life to come. Because we're just blowing it. And it was never our money as Christians, and I'm talking to the Christian this morning, to spend at our desire. It's his money. Oh yeah, well he didn't stay 16 hours at the office like I did. He was at the office 25 hours of that day. And the fact of the matter is he gave your heart the ability to pump the oxygen-laden cells through your lungs so that you could breathe and have a brain to make money. That's God's gift. How do we give? Sometimes I give, sometimes I don't give. Depends on the economy. I'm on welfare. There's still a way to give. You can spend time in prayer for this church. Or you... This just comes to my mind. I was cleaning my garage yesterday, first time in, I think, 20, 15 years? I don't know. And I was sweeping. And in the mayhem, there was a penny. And because I'm sensitive to this message, I thought, you know what? I can sweep that little dime. I shouldn't even risk throwing my back out to bend down to pick it up. It could cost me $500 to pick up that penny. Or I can pick it up and put it in the offering unto God because he knew it was there and it's his to begin with. What do we do with it? How do we handle that? No matter what it is, if you find a penny, I'm homeless and I come to church, God will provide a way for you to give, even if it's a penny a year. Because what you could have done is used it some other way, and God wants to see where your heart is. It's a very sensitive issue. Nobody wants to talk about it. But in verse 41, he wants to see how the people are giving their money into the treasury. And by the way, he says right there, verse 41, and many who were rich put in much. That's great. And I want to say right now, there are very wealthy Christians that come to this church. God has blessed their business, and God is still blessing their business, and they have been able to handle money. And God will continue to bless them. But the bulk of the people fund the church. It's the little guys, like you and me, who fund the work of the church. Here a little, there a little. God builds. But there are those who are rich, and they give much. And they lay up in heaven rewards, as 1 Corinthians says, just as much as if you put that nickel in the offering next week. Because God has given them the ability to make a lot, and they have given you and I an ability to make little. And you see, the guy who gives a million will be rewarded in heaven to the same ratio as the guy who gave a dime. And the cost and the expense from his own heart was the same. Do you see how God works like that? It's beautiful. Boy, I wish I was rich. Have you ever heard this one? If I could only win the lotto, I would give God 50%. I saw a movie. Can't remember the title of the movie, but it was Burt Reynolds, and he fell off this boat, and he's out in the middle of the ocean, and he's swimming. He's going, oh, God, if you save me, I'll give you my life. I'll serve you all the days of my life. And he's crying while he's swimming to the shore, and he gets a little closer, and he goes, God, I'll give you 90% of all I own. And he gets closer. He goes, God, I'll give you 50% of everything. And he gets to the shore, and he goes, it's okay, Lord, I made it. I'm fine. Or it's kind of like the rancher who's got his two choice little lambs. They just won the state fair. Brings them home and, honey, God's really blessed us. Yes, he sure has. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to give a lamb to the Lord. She says, well, which one? Oh, I don't know. I haven't thought about it yet. But I'll pray about it and I'll see. He goes out to the barn a few days later and this lamb is dead. And he comes back to the house and he goes, gosh, honey, you know, one of my prized lambs died. And she goes, well, which one was it? And he goes, it was the one I was going to give to the Lord. How do we give? Here, you guys can take this one. It doesn't work anymore. I'll dedicate this to the Lord. It's broke. How do we give? And then in verse 42, we see that Jesus knows the source of our worship and giving. Verse 42. Verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Listen, then one poor widow. The word in the Greek means the poorest of poor. It actually means a beggar. A homeless beggar, down and out as far as you can go. That's her. Somebody that you maybe have seen in passing, that's her. That's the one. Absolutely destitute, absolutely poor. The word in the Greek concerning poor means to be a beggar, means to bow down or to crawl or to be very low. Very low. And then look at this, and we'll just cover this quickly and be on with it. She's a widow. This lady has suffered. And my imagination kind of runs with me a little bit. Why is the Bible recording verses 41 and 44 right on the heels of verse 40 of last week about devouring widows' houses? Could it be that this widow, who when her husband died was left things and was devoured by the priests and Pharisees and giving their money? And now she's alone? I personally believe so. I personally believe that that's why you find verse 41 to 44 the text that it is. But she's a widow. She suffered death in her life. She's been rejected, possibly, because that qualified for widowship then. But let's assume that her husband had died. She suffered pain. She had, in the natural world, listen to me, in the natural world, she had every right in the world to say, you know what? God took my husband from me. I'm mad at him. Forget him. All these years I've gone to the temple and I've offered and I've served him and I don't want anything to do with him anymore. He took my love. You don't see that in here. She's worshiping God. Well, she just, you know, she threw in some money. She's destitute. And how many pieces of coins? How many coins? One? Two. She had two coins. Now, you and I would have said, oh, honey, keep one for yourself. I know that you want to worship and God honors that, but keep one for yourself. You need it. Here's this widow, and she's so destitute. She comes, man, she's got her two coins. Actually, she comes bowed down with her two coins. James chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, has not God chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith to be heirs of the kingdom? There's no clutter there. What about this? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness, that is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in sincerity, with contentment is great wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment upon our bodies, we should be content, James says. But that's not like us. Oh man, I want that one. I'm full. What are we going to eat tonight? Isn't that weird how we are? Oh, this is a nice jacket. I'm going to get that other one in about a month. That's weird. The Daffy Duck syndrome. It's mine, mine, mine. Get away, mine. It's a dead end. Look at this. It says there in verse 42 that she threw in The word through in Greek is ballo, B-A-L-L-O. And it means to pour. It means to arise. Interesting. It means to send. I like that. She's got two mites. She's poor. She comes up to the offering box. And I should tell you this. It's not a box. It was called the trumpet chest. There were 13 of them. And they were labeled for various ministries at the temple. And it was shaped like a trumpet upside down. The narrow end was at the top and the broad end was at the bottom. Guess what? When you put your money in, you could put your fist in, but if you clenched your fist, you couldn't get your fist out. I like that. Like Mark Twain. I shared this with you before. He went to church one day and the message was exceptionally bad. Mark Twain said it was a terrible message, and when they passed the plate, I took $5 out for myself because the message was so bad. That's why we have the offering before I give you the message. No, if you want your money back, you can see me afterwards. But what was I talking about? Oh, you can put the money in. You can't take it out. And I find it very interesting that that word through in the Greek means to send. Send to who? Send it unto God. Listen, there was a point in time in my life where God knew my heart. I sent money to a ministry on the radio, always talking about money, but he was doing a lot of good stuff, and I sent money there, and then I 6 months later, I heard that he was driving around a million-dollar car and living in a billion-dollar house and all this stuff, and I thought, boy, I helped him buy that thing. And I really got on a head trip about it. I guess it was a heart trip. I felt bad that I wasted God's money that way. But God looks at our heart. And I believe that that money I gave to that ministry that prostituted those funds, God's going to judge that guy for mishandling the money, but he's going to bless my heart for giving it because he sees my heart. It makes all the difference in the world. But she sent it unto God. She put the money in, she sent it. And it says there in James, we talked about it earlier, or 1 Timothy 6, that naked we've come into the world and naked we're going to go out. And Paul was talking obviously about Job, because Job said it first. But have you noticed this? You can't take it with you. You've never seen a hearse going down the street with a U-Haul trailer behind it. It's not going with the guy. Even though that guy in Hollywood was buried in his Ferrari, he can't drive it around in hell or heaven, wherever he's at. Isn't that stupid? You can't take it with you. But there's something better for the believer. You can't take the money with you, but you can send it up ahead. You really can. You can be investing in God's work now and sending the dividends up ahead so that when you get there, and this is scriptural, by the way, it will be there. Not to spend on, video games in heaven. You won't need that. But it's, you are to be a faithful steward. The Bible says that you are to be handling your money and everything else properly so that you'll be rewarded in heaven. Jesus will issue that reward. He says so himself. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he in the parable distributes money to the landowners, he goes away and comes back, and there were the three who invested, and the fourth guy, what'd he do? Buried the money in the ground. And Jesus says, man, you're a wicked servant. You could at least put it in the bank. And you could have at least put it in there and gotten 2% interest on it. You've done nothing with it. I've given you, Jesus says, an ability to make something count for the kingdom. And you sat on it. You squandered it. And what you do have will be taken from you and you'll be cast out into outer darkness. That's what Jesus said. Why? How come so harsh? Gee, mellow out. Chill out. Jesus, that's kind of tough. No. You see, he doesn't look at the money part. It's the heart part. Where's your heart? Makes all the difference in the world. Jesus says, wherever the treasure is, there your heart will be also. I find that very interesting because we normally think of it in a negative context, right? Oh boy, that could be a treasure. I've got to be careful. And that's good. But wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hey, this morning, where is your treasure? That could be good news. You could say, yeah, all right. My treasure's in heaven. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moths cannot destroy or thieves cannot break in and steal. Interesting. Then look at verse 43. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more, that is an exceedingly great amount, an abundant amount, than all those who gave to the treasury. And I bet you Peter, James, and John, they just went, what? According to historians, in this trumpet-shaped box, it was about 3.5 feet tall. According to historians, people would actually listen. Can you believe this? People would listen to see what kind of a sound your offering made. If it went, kaboom, people would go, whoa, man, that guy's got box. Whew. Or if it went, tink, like the little widow's mites, people would have just went, what a waste of time. And Jesus just totally sets the whole thing straight. Remember, the rich were given a lot. She gave, we'll see, she gave more. But it's all a matter of the heart. The posture of the heart makes all the difference in the world. What blesses me about this verse is that a little tiny bit that you give can become great in the hands of God. I like that. God is very economic, and he knows how to invest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This should be a key verse for all of us who are believers. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, Paul speaking, Apostle Paul says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart. Listen, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. The word in the Greek means a hilarious giver. We could really have fun with this verse. But bottom line is this. God has established a system in his ministry. And don't take issue with it to me. You study the scripture. If you just put in a little bit and you can afford a lot more, you'll just kind of get along. I'm not going to say if you tithe, you're going to get rich. That's not the reason why you should tithe. But God says, in Malachi and other places, prove me. Test me and see. If you give unto me, he says, I'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over into your bosom, I'll reward back to you. Here's the neat thing about it. This is fantastic. God will never become indebted to you. If today on the way home I find $1 million in the street and I tithe it to Jesus Christ, he's not going to go, oh man, whew, the kingdom just made it because he just tithed that $1 million. Now we can sit back and rest for another 3 weeks. Like the guys on TV will make you think, oh, if you don't send this money in, this ministry is going to fold. I'd like to be a mailman and divert all the money from that mailbox and let that ministry fold. Why doesn't the guy just be honest and say, I need this money to drive my rolls. Will you send it in? You see, there's the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and there's the lifestyle of the righteous and faithful. Don't ever confuse the two. God honors this system, but he says, if you are going to give, give cheerfully. Listen, the word means hilarity, with hilarity. Man, when that offering plate goes by, you should go, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, all right, I can't wait to give. Now, all of you, next Sunday, you can just, it doesn't matter if it's a nickel. Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus, thank you for giving me this nickel that I, just like a, come on, just like a little kid, we go to the restaurant, we sit down, and we get done, and we go to the counter there. You give, you know, your little kid the bill and the bill. The bucks and the bill. You give it to them. They walk over to the counter and they hand it down. They feel great, don't they? They're just like, oh, you know, I'm a broker, you know. They feel like a big deal, you know. They feel so great. And they're always shocked when they get change back. It kind of freaks them out like there's a mistake. But they feel so good. And God, that's what God does to every one of us in this room this morning. He gives you money and has you go to the altar and give it back, and you feel so good about it. Gosh, it's neat to give into the work of the Lord. God blesses that. God honors that. Just like a little kid dropping a coin into his hand. It needs to come from the heart. It needs to be a joyful thing. And it needs to be given gladly unto the Lord. Listen, you don't have to jump up and down and, oh boy, get to write the IRS another tax check. You don't have to be joyful about that. You have to do it. You go to jail if you don't. But that's expected. Why? It's rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Hey, Caesar, here's your $1,200. Take it and waste it like you do everything else. But when you turn towards God, you better say, Lord, here's that $1,200. And Lord, if I had more, I'd give it to you. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to give to you. You are so awesome. And Lord, I want this to go to missions work. Put it in the missions trumpet chest. Or whatever trumpet chest. It's worship. It's from the heart. And personally in my life, and I'm not toot my own horn. When I met my wife, she was born and raised in a Baptist church in Anaheim, and she had been tithing since she was 5 years old. And I was making a lot of money, and I was saved for about a year and a half almost, and I hadn't given a dime. And I had a nice fat bank account, living at home, no rent. It was great. And boy, that began to mess up my head. We get married, go to church, she pulls out the checkbook. What are you doing? Tithing. She tithed all her life. Listen, she had been in the practice of it. It was coming from her heart because God had been so good to her. And I'm sitting over there going, arr, arr, arr. I could have bought a record with that money, or I could have bought a tape deck, or, well, you know, just carnal, stupid stuff. Things that none of you would ever think about. And God began to work on my heart. And man, I lost my job. I went from $35,000 a year to $525 an hour. And it was at that time that I began tithing. And then I got so turned on because my dad used to teach us, you sit down on the 15th of the month before the bill was due. The bill's due on the 30th, you paid on the 15th preceding. And when I connected that with tithing and God's work, we would get our little checks, and I mean little checks. And the first thing, we had a stack of bills, like you have a stack of bills, unopened bills, and the first thing we did in our home was write the check out to the Lord first. Put it in an envelope and put Calvary Chapel on it. And then we went through the bills. And we've done that all of our Christian married lives. And God honors. Don't ever try to work out your budget on a piece of paper when you're a Christian. It will never work. It won't. I promise it won't work. Somehow, God makes it happen. It's a miracle. But I need to, we do have another service. I need to get going, don't I? I'm having a good time with you this morning. It's got to be from the heart. Real quickly, I want to share this with you. We got a phone call this week. Of course, of all weeks, this week. Very strange. With this text that we're in. It's a phone call from a man who lives back east, and he works for the Washington Post, very liberal newspaper, as you all know, and informed us that the Washington Post wanted to make a... He had the power to direct where this could go, an offering from the Washington Post. And he said, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Now, you know it's God when the Washington Post sends Calvary Chapel money. But As I thought back, to me this was perfect. Caesar, render to Caesar, to God things that are God's. Here's a man who loves Jesus Christ, totally welling up in his heart because of the fruit and the things that are going on here, gets the tapes by mail, just so blessed and wants to bless God back, and he can't even contain himself. You think the Washington Post feels that way? They're just saying, like, look, to keep our records clear and clean, where do you want to send it? They don't care, but he cares. How do we give? With what kind of a heart do we give? Remember Zacchaeus? Little Zacchaeus sat in a tree. Jesus walking underneath that tree says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I want to eat at your house. You rich little tax collector. Shimmies down that tree. All right, man, the Lord's coming to my house. Has this big feast. Jesus is there and he's hearing the gospel. Zacchaeus gives his heart to Jesus somewhere during table talk. And it's great because he's sitting there and all of a sudden this little peep squeak jumps up and he says, I know! It's like, bing! I got it! I'm going to give the money that I have unto the Lord. And if I've defrauded anybody, that was a really nice way of putting it. Since I've defrauded everybody, I'm going to give them back 3 times, 4 times the amount that I've taken from them. And he pays them back, goes to the door, I'm sure, throws money out in the streets. Hey, John, I ripped you off 2 years ago. Here's your money back. Praise the Lord. And what did Jesus say? The very next line, Jesus says, surely, salvation's come to this house. Those are the words of Jesus. Why? His heart was changed. The treasure wasn't the money anymore. The treasure was Jesus Christ. And when you're a believer, you can't wait to give. Zacchaeus gets saved and he goes, man, where do you want me to send it, Jesus? Just point the way. Because he understood the kingdom. I love that example. Jesus says, salvation's come to this house. Could it be that our commitment, that our salvation is tipped off, it is identifiable by our faithfulness at giving? Could it be? That's something to think about. Worship is costly. And we'll end with this. And the Los Angeles Civic Center rented the building, and the state did, that is, and they displayed 30,000 possessions of a guy by the name of Lizio Valentino. I've never heard that name before, but he was better known as Liberace. 30,000 items of most bizarre, opulent wealth. Some of his jackets were $400,000 jackets that he would only wear once. That is radical to me. And there's a story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, about a man. Jesus says this man was a, quote, fool who built a barn and filled it up, tore down his barn and built a bigger barn and filled it up over and over again. And Jesus said, when the man said to himself, you know what? Man, I've done good for myself. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barn and build a bigger one. And Jesus says, you fool. For tonight, your soul is required of you. And Jesus says, so it is in that condition for anyone who lays up their treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Heavy thought, powerful things. We have a lot of things to give this morning. We're running out of time. A couple of things I just want you to consider. Look at verse 44. For they all put in, Jesus said, out of their abundance. If they had $10,000 as they were walking by that trumpet chest, they put in 10 bucks. It was no sweat. You see, worship must cost. When you sing here on Sunday morning, the worship that is most precious to Jesus, that was the most acceptable to him this morning, listen, to those of you who came in and you go, I love the Lord, but I don't feel like singing today. I don't feel like worshiping. But I'm going to sing it. Besides all that, I love them. And you sang and you didn't feel like singing. That's called a sacrifice of praise. And Jesus, this morning, caught your heart. And he said, far out. It says there in verse 44 that she gave out of her poverty. Look at it there. But she put in more. She put in her livelihood. The word in the Greek is bios. It means the money earned that day she gave away. All of it. Every dime. She was poor. You might be able to take a day without work and a day without pay, and it doesn't hurt that much. This lady gets paid 2 widow mites per day, and she gave it away to Jesus Christ. She went home that night hungry, if she had a home at all. You have the opportunity at this time of the year. There's a sign-up sheet out there. We don't make it a big deal because we don't want to embarrass. But there are so many people in this church, there are so many women who have been abandoned by their husbands. And it's getting worse. This church, you are spending more money monthly to keep the heater on for some of these abandoned families at this time of the year. This is family stuff. If you're visiting, it has nothing to do with you. We love you, but it has nothing to do with you. Won't we look outside ourselves? Let's get into the habit. I only have $10. Hey, they may need $10 to keep the lights on. And it's an increasing need within the church, and I personally view it this way. And if I'm off the wall, don't tell me, because I enjoy viewing it this way. I believe that God has brought specific people to this church who are in great need, who clean this place while you're not here, who do the windows, who empty the trash cans, who pray during the day, that you never see. But they're down and out, and I think they have been sent by God to test our hearts to see where our treasures are. Because if you and I do not respond to their need, then they won't get to have a Christmas. And the parents or the parent of these families, they don't care if they get anything. But the little 6-year-old's been praying, Mommy, I know that we're not supposed to ask things for ourselves, but I'm going to pray and ask Jesus if I can have a present this year. That's awesome. You have the opportunity. Those of us who are rich have the opportunity to bless those in this body, the household of faith, first. And you get hooked on giving, and no one will be able to stop you because your view is correct. Your heart is right, and God only honors those offerings which cost you. She gave out of her living. Father, we come before you. Lord Jesus, I would just ask you, Lord, for this service. Thank you, Lord, it's over on such a topic. But Father, we pray that for every heart present, it would be received, and God, that your word would be empowered and emboldened in their lives to go about blessing and doing to those that you have made available to us to bless. Jesus, we give you our lives and we give you, Father, all that we have, for it is yours. And we thank you, Lord, for the abundant wealth of goodness that you've bestowed upon us, no matter what condition we find ourselves in. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.